Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Thoughtful observer of our time is aware that a lot of people today want to be and are religious. But they would much prefer a religion that's not too demanding, that's not too exacting upon them. The religion of which we read in the New Testament, of course, is that of which Jesus Christ is the author, and it is too demanding for some. And many will never even make the attempt to follow Christ as a result. And there are also, from time to time, those who are professed to be Christians who maybe reveal an unwillingness to endure inconveniences in order to be a child of God. People want to be religious, but they want an easy religion. So much so that a lot of people have set forth to try to get God to conform to what they are and to their lifestyle and to what they think and to what they do, rather than they conforming their lives and their convictions and their behavior according to the way that God would have it to be. Dear people, as we study the religion of Christ in the New Testament, I think we can see that it was never intended to be an easy religion. It was never designed to be an easy way of life. It is not a new thing in the world for people to hold in contempt a religion that demands what they consider to be too much from the followers of it. We're seeing a rash of this in the world today, and we're seeing the results of it even in the church. When we turn to the Bible, we find that years ago there was a man who tried to make God's religion easier for the people. After the tragic failure of the reign of Solomon and the dividing of the kingdom, and the arrogance of Solomon's son Rehoboam, of course, the nation was divided into two nations, southern Judah, northern Israel. The first king over northern Israel was a man named Jeroboam, who proved to be an abomination. But at the start, it was not evident that he was going to be of that disposition, and God told Jeroboam at the start of his reign that he would establish his house. That is, he would establish the kingdom, and Jeroboam and his descendants could rule over the land of northern Israel on condition that they would follow a path of faithful obedience to God. Well, the scriptures show that Jeroboam considered those circumstances, but he decided to alter God's way of doing things according to that which he thought might be easier for the people to do. He changed the time of the feast days. He changed the personnel that were to serve as priests. He also changed the place of worship. Now, the place of worship, the temple, was in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam feared that his people going down to Jerusalem to worship as God had directed might be influenced by the people of the south to return and to overthrow Jeroboam and reunite the nation again. And therefore, he made a decision what to do about that. In 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. That would be the southern kingdom. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now, what was the problem? Jeroboam was afraid for himself and for his own power. He was afraid that the people might be weaned away from him. Therefore, he decided that in spite of what God had taught and what God expected, he'd make things easier for the people, and he persuaded them this way. It's too much for you to have to make that journey all the way to Jerusalem. And it would be up to Jerusalem, the topography of the land, they would have to go up to Jerusalem. It's just too inconvenient. Traveling was indeed difficult in those times. It's a long journey all the way from northern Israel, all the way down through the land of Samaria, down to Jerusalem. And he said, that's just too demanding. We'll change that. He made two altars. He put one of them in the northern part of northern Israel. He put another in the southern part of northern Israel. And he said, now take your choice just to go to either one. Both of them will be more convenient than going out of the country. Of course, his motives were evil. He wasn't interested in the welfare of the people, to be sure. He was interested in his own power. But he made an appeal to the people for following an easier path than what God had directed. It's a wonder. Why was Jeroboam so successful in being able to persuade the people to do this thing? Because the Bible says it was a sin. The people knew better. They knew where the place of worship that God had ordained was. Why did they not rise up and oppose their king? And they said, no, this is wrong. We should not do this. We should obey God. Is it possible that so many of us have a streak of softness and a willingness to compromise in us, to which this kind of thing would appeal? Nearly everybody, I suppose, would like to be comfortable. And not everybody is willing to discharge responsibility. Probably very few of us accept very gracefully inconveniences of much any sort. And people don't like even being told that worthy achievements, worthy accomplishments, goals worth reaching, require self-denial. It requires work. It requires self-discipline. That being true, is it not possible that some of us had just rather omit the fact that Christianity is demanding? For it does call upon us to conform, to discipline ourselves, things to do, things we are prohibited and forbidden to do. It does call for sacrifice. Sometimes it may call for the endurance of all kinds of hardships. But too many people want a religion without tears. Oh, they accept the idea that religion might be good, but would reject God's religion for one of their own making. Now, dear people, we're not just talking about folks that are away from here. We know that that's the reason we have so many of the isms in the world today. That's the real reason denominationalism exists. Because people want a religion of their own making. But are we not also subject to being tempted and carried away with that sort of thing? Changing God's way is a dreadful thing. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John and verse 9. Did not the Apostle Paul warn brethren not to accept, believe, and have and follow after a, what he called a perverted gospel? Something that had been changed and altered and tampered with by man in order to accommodate man? Did he not warn that if anybody preached any other gospel other than what he had preached, let them be anathema or accursed or literally cut off from God? Do we not read in Revelation, as we read back in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs and in the theme throughout the Bible, not to add to or take from what God has said to our liking, to what we might want? Is this not very evident in our world today? This is the attitude that so many people have toward religion. What pleases me? What do I like? What do I want? What charges me up? How does this make me feel? Rather than, what does God say? And that's the last thing some people want to consider. Now let's make a personal application about this attitude that Jeroboam instilled in the hearts of these people. It is too much, because these things were written for our learning. Friend, the religion of Jesus Christ does not promise us deliverance and freedom from all toil. We sing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." I trust that we sing the truth when we sing that. There will come a time when we shall indeed rest from our labors, Revelation 14 and verse 13, but we are to work, for the night is coming, John 9 and verse 4. This is the time for us to expend ourselves, to exercise ourselves, to put forth effort, to go the extra mile. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we are delivered, and we do receive rest from the burden of sin that we cannot successfully carry through life and into eternity. But he also says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, a yoke is an instrument whereby the oxen work. We assume the Lord's yoke, and we are expected to labor. We don't have to labor under the weight of sin, because we receive forgiveness of that. We want the relief from sin. How many of us are truly willing to undertake the task of Christian duty and Christian toil? And sometimes being a Christian may bring you into disfavor with other people. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But he also said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Paul said in Acts 14 and verse 22, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." That is, it's not always going to be a path of roses. It's not always going to be easy. In fact, it seldom will be in this world that is so hostile to the principles of Jesus Christ. We are not to expect, being a Christian, therefore, that it's going to be without our toil and our sacrifice. But friend, is it unfair to say the majority of people have never approved of this way of life? A lot of people love the sentimentality of Christianity. They bask in the sunshine of forgiveness, and they think upon joy and peace and love and gentleness and kindness and all of that, and it would be wrong to minimize that in any way. And we would praise the fact there is a resurrection, but I want you to note the resurrection of Christ. Before there was the resurrection, there was the cross. Before there was the glorification, there was the crown of thorns. And if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, why should we not expect this life to be burdened down with that kind of thing before we receive the eternal relief and joy that we are expected to receive? We are to be living sacrifices. Now, a sacrifice, you just think about a lamb or a goat or any of the animals that were sacrificed. This was that which was totally committed to something else. Now that was a sacrifice that was put to death. But we are also to be totally committed to something else other than ourselves, and that's the way of the Lord. And we're to be a living sacrifice. One has coined the phrase that the only thing better maybe than dying for the Lord is to live for the Lord. Now we rejoice, every one of us do, in the comforting words of the teaching of Christ. We're thankful for those comforting words. The times of death, times of sickness, time of trial, times of disappointment, why we turn to the passages of Scripture, we're comforted by them, we lean upon these things to console our grieving spirit and to mend our broken hearts. We relish the great and wonderful promises that God has given, but they're also what might be called some uncomforting, uncomfortable words in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And are we ready to hear them, and are we ready to heed them? They are there, just as surely as the words of joy and gladness, and they are very demanding. They exact something from us. They require much of us. For instance, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 47, he asked the question, "What do ye more than others?" We like to compare ourselves with ourselves, and we'll compare ourselves with somebody. And it's always been rather amusing to me that a lot of time people outside the church, they'll compare themselves to somebody in the church, may be weak, might even be a hypocrite because they are there. Someone that is having a hard time, they compare themselves with that kind of person. And they say, "I'm better off than those in the church." They never, ever are willing to compare themselves to a faithful, dedicated, honest, pure child of God. "But what do ye more than others?" Well, I do just as much as he does, or he doesn't do any more than I do. That's not the measure. The measure is, what am I capable of doing? Another exacting comment of Jesus, "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments." Now that's very demanding, because a lot of people talk love. How many of us walk love? And there's only one way to do that, and that is to obey the Lord. Again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." One of the most demanding things that the Lord has ever expected of his people was stated in that which we call the Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Have you ever stopped to really consider how awesome, how huge that task is? It's more than any one person can do. But is it more than we can do as God's people? It does require a great deal in order to accomplish that task, and we haven't done it. Another sometimes that's very difficult and demanding is when Jesus said in Luke 6, 27 and 28, "Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them that despitefully use you." Now that's going to draw upon the inner recesses of a soul that really seeks the way of God. I've told you the story about James, my grandson. I'll tell it again because it illustrates the point. James had had a little tussle, some kind of little disturbance with one of his playmates at school. I don't know what it was. Anyway, he was riding back up here with me to go to vacation Bible school one time, riding along in the truck, and we got to talking about it. And I said, "Now, James, you know that when somebody does bad to you, you're supposed to do good to them in return." Now, he was about 6 years old, seven maybe, just getting into school, and he looked up at me and he said, "Who made that rule?" He didn't like that. He didn't buy that right quick. And I said, "Well, James, that's what God told us to do." Well, he sort of turned and looked down and he said, "Well, that does make a difference." Yes, friend, it does make a difference as to how you treat people. We haven't really grasped New Testament Christianity until we try to conform ourselves to this exacting thing. Again, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "Forgive that your Father also may forgive you." Wouldn't it be a tragedy for us to come before God in judgment and be denied entrance into heaven because we have burned down the very bridge we're supposed to use to cross over into heaven, and that's the bridge of forgiveness. We just would not forgive. I'll tell you, dear friend, that's a far more serious thing than sometimes we might think. These uncomfortable teachings of Jesus, they were uncomfortable to people whom he taught to in his lifetime. So uncomfortable that many of them said they were hard sayings, John chapter 6, and they turned away and would follow him no more. That's when the Apostle Peter said, when Jesus said, "Are you going to turn away also?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Friend, I suggest to you that the words of eternal life are not all just love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness. It's also obedience. It's loving and forgiving one another. It is indeed one of work and exerting ourselves and taking hold of responsibilities and discharging them. You heard the statement how that the man was so happy about the congregation where he preached there, have people there. Everybody was willing. Everybody in that congregation was willing. 10% were willing to work and 90% were willing to let them. You know, there's something wrong with a member of the church unless they're just physically incapacitated. Jim, this is a good thing to say right here in the view of this visitation program, isn't it? I didn't design it for that, but boy, does it fit. Maybe I better look at the ceiling while I'm saying it because somebody's going to think, "You jumping on me." No, I'm just going to look because I probably am. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Well, whatever it was real good and you should have gotten in on it. It'll come to me maybe before I quit. But folks, living for God is not without its cost. It's not without its sacrifice. Oh, I was talking about those people who are willing. Yeah, that was it. There's something wrong with people who are not willing to get involved and get in behind the work of the Lord's church. Unless they're physically unable, unless they've gotten so old maybe that they have certain infirmities that would prevent it and curtail them. And a lot of times people are involved in things that we may not consider to be church work because they're very busily involved in doing what the Lord expects them to do in the rearing of their family and the earning of livelihood for their family. That's as much what God expects as knocking on doors. But we've got time to do a lot of other pleasurable things, and there's nothing wrong with doing pleasurable things, but we set them in front of doing the things that have to be done, such as attending gospel meetings, visiting the sick, calling on those who have fallen to try to restore, studying the Word that we might gain more spiritual meat and learn how to grow spiritually, doing those things that would be to the uplifting of morality in our community and among our people. Jeroboam thought it was too much for the people to be inconvenienced to go to Jerusalem. Let me tell you about somebody else that was on their way to Jerusalem one time. It was Jesus our Lord. And he told his disciples, "Let us go up to Jerusalem." And he knew what awaited him there. He knew there would be suffering and humiliation and sacrifice, eventually on a cross. But he was willing to endure what had to be done in order to do the will of God. Friend, there's no other way for man to be saved other than that the cost be paid. Christ has paid the cost, but we will not be able to benefit from that until we do what we are expected to do. Yes, I think it's fair to say that a lot of people want to be religious, but they want to be religious their own way. It's reminiscent of what we read about in Luke chapter 10 about the man that had fallen among thieves on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The priest and the Levite Oh, how religious they were! But they wanted to be religious their own way, and in a way that really didn't require too much out of them, and so they passed by on the other side. The history of so-called Christendom has been a history of man's ingenious ways of trying to, in some way or another, alter God's ways to make it more palatable, to make it more convenient, to make it easier to where people would more enjoy it rather than to simply conform to what God has said. Cross-bearing, dear people, is an essential part of salvation. When we have opportunities like we do, gospel meetings, Bible study times, visitation programs, other works like going to the nursing homes and other things like that, I just wonder how many of us could be there. God be your judge, not me, but do we raise the cry like Jeroboam? It is too much! And then they just don't. Now you think about that. You think about it. Because Christianity does have a burden to it. There are thorns. There is a cross. There are tears. There is work. There is sacrifice. We don't want to be like people who want a religion without tears. We need to take up our cross. Assume our responsibilities and our opportunities. If not, why not? And when we do, even then, we're still totally dependent upon God and His grace and His mercy and His love and the blood of Christ for our salvation. We're not meriting or earning salvation, and God wouldn't owe us anything. But we have a cost to pay also. God expects it of us. Do not be like many people are, just cast Jesus aside and say, well, it's just too much to do all of these things. Well, I would persuade you that it's not too much, or God never would have expected it of us. Can you think of anything that God has expected of us that really is too much? You know, there's a couple of songs that we sing, and I trust once again that we will really pay attention to what we sing. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. There's another song that we sing, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. What kind of religion do you want, dear friend? Do you want one without tears? Or do you want the religion of Jesus Christ that sometimes calls for a considerable effort on our part? And if we don't put forth that effort, are we to really think that God will be just as pleased anyway? If you are not a child of God, there's no way to go to heaven out of Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is the way you get into Christ. And then to be faithful in Christ, we must work, we must worship, we must conform our lives and behavior, our manners, our words, which is harmonious with His will. And if we be faithful, we have God's promise. And if we're not faithful, we shall be the recipients of God's threats. Because God keeps His word. What kind of religion do you want? A religion without tears, or the religion of Christ?